Thank you. We are going to be reading today from Philippians. We're in chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 17, read through 24. The sermon today, if I can read it, is A Servant's Heart, Part 1. So this is going to be a two-parter. Let's stand and read Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Thank you, Lord. Let's be seated. Pastor, we're ready for you.
Well, thank you, Bruce. We appreciate you reading God's word for us and to us. In the book 70 Times 7, The Freedom of Forgiveness, David Augsburger tells a true story of General William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army. And they had found out that General Booth had lost his sight. He would never regain it. He was going to be blind the rest of his life. And the difficult task of communicating that to him was given to his son Bramwell. And after he mentioned it to his dad, William Booth said, "Do you mean that I'm blind?" He says, "Yes, you have to contemplate that, Dad. I shall never see your face again?" William Booth asked. "No, probably not in this world," his son said. And William Booth said, "Well, I've done my very best to serve God and his people with my eyes. I will do my very best to serve them now without my eyes." That's the heart of a servant. Whether I can see or I can't see, whether I have my sight, whether I have my health, I will do what I can to serve my Lord and his people. What are the qualities of an effective servant? What are some qualities of someone whose service pleases the Lord and is a blessing to others? Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, we see some of the qualities of someone who's an effective servant for our Lord Jesus. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians 2, beginning in verse 17. Philippians 2, 17. As we've said, the theme of the second chapter of Philippians is humility. Chapter 1, how to joyfully be victorious over circumstances. Chapter 2, the key to being able to overcome difficult people. And sometimes that's harder than difficult circumstances, right? And the key is humility. Humility has never started a fight. Humility helps us to overcome difficult people. And Paul begins by giving us the greatest example of humility this world has ever seen. Jesus, deity, becoming a man. But that's a little bit hard in some respects for us to relate to. So Paul says, let me put some flesh and blood on it. Let me give you some people who are servants, who have demonstrated humility. So we go from Jesus as the ultimate example of humility to people with flesh and blood. And this morning we'll look at the Apostle Paul himself and Timothy. Number one, the first quality of a servant who pleases the Lord, he's willing to sacrifice his life. Willing to sacrifice his life, verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. A drink offering was the final offering in a series of offerings in the Old Testament sacrificial system. You had meal offerings, and you had sin offerings, and you had burnt offerings, and you had trespass offerings. And the very last offering was the drink offering. And it was generally wine that was poured out on the ground, and it demonstrated the final act of giving oneself to God. And what a perfect picture for what Paul is talking about. Wine is, of course, red, and he's symbolic of pouring out his blood, his life blood, as the final act of service. So he says here, if the final act of my sacrificial service is giving my life for your faith, to establish you in the faith, so that you've come to Christ and now you're being established, you're not tossed to and fro by false teaching, you're firm in your love relationship with Jesus. If the reason I die is because of that, if the cost of service is perhaps my life, that would be an honorable way for me to die. What a privilege to give my life. The cause of my death would be me trying to establish you in the faith. That would be an honor to me if I pour out my life as a drink offering for you. And he says, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. It would be something that I would joyfully do as I'm going to the gallows, to the guillotine. I would be praising God. What a way to go, is what he's saying. What a way to go. In verse 18, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. I want you to be glad for me if that's the reason that I die. I don't think I'm going to die. I think God still has work for me. But in case Caesar renders a guilty verdict, I'm fine with it. I want you to rejoice with me because, believe me, I would consider it a privilege. And this is the attitude that Paul had. For instance, in Acts chapter 20, classic verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 22, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except I do know this, that the Holy Spirit testifies that in every city, he says that chains and tribulations await me. I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but it's going to be difficult because everywhere I go, it's difficult. But none of these things move me. And I do not count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's okay that when I go to Jerusalem, it's going to be difficult. That doesn't move me, and I do not count my life dear to myself. In other words, there are some things in life that are more important than my life. There's not a lot of things like that, but there are a handful, aren't there? There are some things in life that are more important than my life, Paul says. Establishing you in the faith and fulfilling my calling are two of those things. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verse 12. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They told Paul that he's going to be chained and tied up by the Gentiles. And Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not ready only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." I would count it a privilege to go to Jerusalem and die in my service for the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul says, I gladly spend and will be spent for your souls. Though the more that you love me, the less I am loved. Now, Paul says, it doesn't matter if you love me sufficiently in return. I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Yeah, for Paul, he was an effective servant because there are some things in life that were just more important to him than his life. There's a pastor friend of mine who just really exemplifies this, and it's always a privilege to be in his presence. He's been serving the Lord, if I'm calculating right, it's close to 60 years now he's been in ministry. 60 years, and he just keeps chugging along, wonderful attitude. Always wants to tell you about the newest thing that's going on in his opportunities with people. And one of his favorite sayings is he loves to give his life away. It's fun. It brings joy to give our life away in behalf of others. A servant's heart is willing to sacrifice even their life to serve. A second quality that a person who's an effective servant, and these are heart attitudes, right? Doesn't service, it flows from the heart. Effective service wants to know about others, wants to know what's going on in the lives of others. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Isn't it interesting? Sending Timothy seems like that would be an easy thing to do. But Paul recognizes that in life, we have to trust and we are dependent upon the Lord for even what appears to be the easiest thing. So he says, I trust in the Lord that I'll be able to send Timothy to you shortly. Who knows? Timothy might get sick. Who knows? Timothy might be sent and a bunch of bandits could come and hurt him. So I'm going to trust the Lord that I'm going to be able to send Timothy to you shortly. It's going to happen soon. So that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. I want to know what's going on in your life. I want to know your state. I want to know your condition. So I'm going to send Timothy. It will comfort me. And until I find out how things are going with you, my joy will not be complete. I can't go. I'm under house arrest in Rome. So I'm going to send Timothy because I want to know what's going on in your life. That's a quality of an effective servant. An effective servant wants to know how other people are doing so that they can serve, so that they can pray, so that they can encourage, so that they can do whatever they need to do. An effective servant wants to know about others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul had this heart attitude with other churches as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, we had to move on because we were being persecuted. And we're not with you physically, but we're with you in our hearts. We have endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. We've really been trying to get back to see you. We really want to see you badly. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and so we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. We had to know what was going on in your life, and we had to see that you're going to be doing well in your newfound faith, so we sent Timothy. We sent Timothy. Yeah, it's a good sign, isn't it, when someone wants to know about other people. We know that, we sense that when somebody else is listening attentively to us when we're talking to them. And I love that. People in the church family here cannot get ill or sick without a ton of people asking me how they're doing. And I should just get a tape recorder. Just tape it. And then people will send cards and people will text. And people will visit, and people will get on the phone. It's a great quality, wanting to know about others so that we can serve others. It's a step before service, just wanting to know how they're doing. Isn't it wonderful when you've asked somebody to pray about something, and they follow up a couple weeks later, and they ask you how it's going? You really want to know about other people. I think we do a really good job of that. Number three, a third quality. Willing to sacrifice one's life, wanting to hear about other people. An effective servant will give his best. An effective servant will give his best. Verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. I'm going to send Timothy. And the reason I'm going to send him is I have no one like-minded like him. He is the very best. The word like-minded in the Greek is interesting. Equal soul. He has the same soul that I've got. His heart beats exactly the way mine does. I'm going to send you the best. God sort of did that for us, didn't he? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his best. John 3:16 clearly tells us. And Paul says, I'm going to do just what God did. And what Paul gave up was significant. What made Timothy so special? I mean, of all the people for Paul to keep while he was under house arrest, I believe his number one choice would have been Timothy. So what's he do? He sends Timothy, his best. Well, what made Timothy the best? What did Paul really give up? Now, three things here in our text. Let's take a look at it closely. I have no one like-minded, equal-souled, who will sincerely care for your state. Timothy had a pure heart. He sincerely cared for other people's condition. There was no ulterior motive with Timothy. Some people could have wanted to be Paul's messenger or ambassador being sent from Rome to Philippi because it would give them glory. I mean, wouldn't it be great to be known as the one that the great apostle Paul sent to see how the church of Philippi was doing? Or someone else may have had the motivation of money, because we know that the church of Philippi was very generous financially. Philippians 4 clearly tells us that. Could have been all kinds of twisted motivations. I've got one person who I know will sincerely care about you. I'm going to send the one with the pure heart. I'm going to send Timothy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. In fact, you've got one, you've got me. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me, not these false teacher types. And for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son of the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. I can't be there, so I'm going to do the next best thing. I'm going to send Timothy. His heart beats like mine. He does the same things I do. He has the same habits that I have. I'm going to send Timothy, the pure-hearted one. And Timothy was also Paul's number one person to send, and the one that was hardest for him to let go because of his proven character. We go back to Philippians 2, verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character. Everybody else, their motivation is a little bit off. It's hard to find somebody who faithfully wants to do what the Lord wants him to do because he loves Jesus and he loves people. But you know Timothy, he has proven character. He has demonstrated his faithfulness. There's no risk for me to send Timothy. I know that he's going to do the right thing for the right reasons. I'm going to send Timothy. I know what I'm sending, and you know what you're getting when I send Timothy. I'm going to give you my best. Let me give you Timothy. Finally, Timothy was the special one, the one that was really the hardest to give up because they had a parental relationship. Notice what the text says, verse 22 again. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. This is my number one protege, number one spiritual son. And in those days, you know, fathers would oftentimes pass on their business to their sons, right? Even a couple generations ago, that was very common. And so the son had a vested interest in doing his best because, yeah, he would eventually get the business and he wanted to please his dad and things were just tight that way. Paul says, he is my spiritual son, the number one spiritual son I have. And I'm gonna send to you my son in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Isn't that good? He is the real deal. If there was ever the real deal, it is my son in the faith, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. He's not just a true son or a genuine son. He is much loved by me. I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to give you Timothy, the one who I would love to keep, the one who could minister to me better than anyone else, the one who understands me better than anybody else. I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to give you Timothy. And a good quality in a servant is somebody who's willing to give their best. A church that's a good church gives their best into full-time ministry and lets people go if that's what God is calling them to. That's a good body of believers. Sometimes the thing that we give that's our best is our best time in the week. For many people who work, that's Saturday, right? Give up my time on a Saturday in order to watch your kids, in order to cook a meal, in order to visit someone in the hospital. And when we give up our best, whether it's our best person or our best time, that is a good quality of someone who's an effective servant. Number four, the fourth quality of someone who's an effective servant is they can't wait to serve. They got bit by the serve love bug, and so they can't wait to serve. Verse 23, therefore I hope to send him at once, immediately, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Whenever I've got any new news, after that I'm going to send Timothy. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So I've got this capable servant here, Timothy. I'm going to send him as soon as I know what the verdict is with me, how it looks like it's going to go. But I trust the Lord I'm going to come shortly after that, and the Lord will allow me to come shortly after that. So I'm going to send Timothy, and even though I'm going to send him, as soon as I'm set free, and I probably will be set free, I'm going to come to you, see you in Philippi. Now, Paul could very well deserve, after what he has been through, 4 years now in prison. After he got set free, I mean, if many people were Paul, they would go on a Mediterranean cruise, right? They would at least go on a couple week vacation. They would take a chill pill and do something and relax for a while. Paul says, as soon as I'm set free from prison, I'm going to come to see you as soon as possible, because he couldn't wait to serve. He couldn't wait to be a blessing to them. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. I long to see you. Philippians chapter 1, so that I can impart to you a spiritual gift. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ. Can't wait to serve. I can't say that I always can't wait to serve. A lot of time God gets me there. Do you know what I mean? He gets me there, but it's not going to start that way. My wife had a dilemma that we saw coming a month and a half ago or more. On the same day, which was Friday, we had a wedding to attend, and she had a ladies' retreat to be at. And the wedding, our son really wanted us to be at the wedding, and for obvious reasons, it was his long-standing girlfriend. They've been dating for quite a while. Her sister's getting married, and he wanted us to be at the wedding. And the ladies in the church also wanted Melinda to be at the retreat. And they both were the same time, at least overlapped on Friday. And I knew where this was heading. I've been married for 37 years. And so I wrote on the piece of paper before she asked me, yes, I will take you down to the retreat after the wedding. I signed it. I put the date on it, folded it up. And after she told me what she had decided, I gave her the note and said, see, I knew it was coming, but that's what you were going to decide. So in any event, what did we do? The plan was to go down with the ladies on Friday. And then we have a friend in the neighborhood who was an Uber driver. He would go down, pick her up after lunch, bring her back to the house, pay him. We go to the wedding in the afternoon, late afternoon, attend the wedding. After the wedding was done, in the evening, we drive her down back to Amish country with the ladies, and then from there, go back to the house. If I said that I was looking forward to it, I'd be lying through my teeth. I knew it was the plan. I agreed to the plan. I wasn't looking forward to it. I knew it was going to be an effort. And then it dawned on me, I need a change of perspective here. And so I said, okay, let's say that I do this because I get to serve Melinda, I get to serve my son, and I get to serve the ladies down at the retreat. That helped. That helped considerably. So that I actually wanted to do it. We get to serve others. We get to serve Jesus. And when we have that attitude, it does help us to want to serve when we don't want to serve. So thank the Lord for his ability to help us to serve even when we are doing it out of obligation. His Holy Spirit is good. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for the privilege of service. And we do get to serve you. And we do get to serve other people. And Lord, we pray that you help us to have that heart attitude. Help us, Lord, for things that are really important to you. And help us to be willing to give of ourselves, to make sacrifices. Most of us won't have to do it to the point of death, but we will have to make sacrifices. Help us to continue to want to know about other people, what's going on in their hearts and in their lives. And help us, Lord, to be willing to give our best in terms of people, in terms of the best time of the week, perhaps, when we wanted to do something else. Lord, help us to be people who more and more can't wait to serve. See it as a privilege. Thank you for people here, Lord God, who really are good examples to me, to one another. And help us, Lord God, to feed off one another the heart of service. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.